morning is the first morning of a season called Advent. Anybody know that? No, we have three people now. Well done. Four, it's 10 religion points for you guys. Well done. If I wasn't a preacher, if I wasn't leading a church, I probably wouldn't know what Advent was. I didn't grow up in a tradition that celebrated it. Other more traditional churches probably do. As you can see here, this kind of candle setup, I assume, has something got to do with Advent. The Methodist guys who are in before us, I think they light a candle each week. But Advent means a beginning. It means something is starting. And you probably don't know this, but today is the first day in the church calendar. The church keeps a different calendar to the rest of the people, and today is the first day in the church calendar for the year. It starts with this season of Advent, which lasts 4 weeks. And during Advent, what we do is we remember that Jesus came into the world and that he's coming back. It speaks about the beginnings of things. So remember two things, that he came and that he's coming back. And in this season, it's an opportunity to reflect on how the fact that he came, like, influences our present now, and how the fact that he's coming back influences our future. Yeah, that the past of what Jesus has done, the future of what Jesus is going to do, kind of collide in the present for us, and we're able to explore what Jesus would want to do here and now in our lives, in our church, in our midst. Yeah. So over the next 4 weeks or so, we're going to get all Advent-y, and we're going to look at this series called the Advent Conspiracy. There should be slides up there if Malachi has them around. The Advent Conspiracy. And I was delighted I came across this stuff. It's a movement that started about 10 years ago in a couple of churches in America, and now thousands of churches have got involved in it. And delighted because I think it's good stuff, and also delighted because I find it particularly hard to preach at Christmas. You would think that that Christmas is right up our street. You would think that Christmas, like, it's an easy time to preach. I mean, you've got all this stuff around. People are looking for something religious. They're looking for some sort of meaning around the place. But it's a hard time to preach. And it flies around. Like, I got back from New York, and I was like to Patrice, a moment dawned on me that it was November. I was like, how on earth is it November? How is it November again? And, like, I'm getting ready to preach on Christmas. And it feels like I only preached on Christmas, like, a couple of months ago or something. But the years fly by. So there's this kind of repetitiveness in it. And there's this weird over-familiarity that we all have with the story. We all know the stuff of how Jesus was born. We've all heard it growing up. You know the story of the shepherds and of the angels and of the wise men and of Mary and Joseph and all that sort of stuff. And we're kind of overly familiar with it. Like, if I was to ask you to preach a Christmas service sermon this morning, like, you could probably come up with something, yeah? You could probably pull something out of, like, your memory banks and preach something. And because we're familiar, there's this tendency to kind of just detune, yeah? To think, oh, I've heard that before, and just kind of drift off into your head or whatever. And so it makes it a bit difficult to kind of preach. If you think you know, you've heard what I've already heard what I have to say, then it's hard for me to convince you that you don't. Or maybe you already do, yeah? And I think we do know this stuff. So on one level, the reason it's hard to preach around Christmas is that on one level, like, I think people already know this stuff. And then on another level, that if we really think about it, we know that we don't know it in a way that really changes us. Because we just get sucked into everything else. Like I said, if I was to ask you, if my flight had arrived in late this morning and somebody else had to get up and preach, and I'm like, you need to preach something Christmassy, chances are you would have preached something like that it's not about how much we spend at Christmas, that it's not about the presents that we buy for other people, it's not about the pressure of making everything perfect, but it's about the fact that Jesus came into the world. Yeah? That's our typical Christmas kind of sermon. That being said, if you looked at our lives, if you look at the church, if you looked at most of the Christian West, that if you examined our lives and asked what's Christmas about, you would probably say that it is about the money we spend, and it is about the presents we buy, and it is about the pressure to make everything perfect. And maybe we also go along to church on Christmas Eve and do the Jesus bit there. But this whole season, we I don't think we know as Christians how to live in this season, which is ironic because it should be the season that we really know how to live in, yeah? It should be the season that we've grasped this, we've heard it again and again, year after year. We know what it looks like to live as a Christian in the midst of this season that's kind of, there's this clash of cultures going on. See, Christmas Day isn't just the biggest, I don't think it's just the biggest, like, Christian holiday. It's also the biggest kind of consumerist holiday. It's like the holy day of consumerism is Christmas Day. It's like, it's this whole secular holiday that's building up, and it's changing year after year. And I don't want to sound like kind of the person saying, back in my day, Christmas was all this, and now it's all glitz and glamour and buying stuff and all. Like, it was always that, yeah? But it is changing. There's a recent study, right, by Cambridge University, and they look at, like, the words that are used around Christmas on radio and in talking and in newspapers and all the discussion that's going around. They analyzed all this stuff. And they're finding that more and more, the words that are going up the list, being used at the top of the list, are words like shopping and sales and retailers. And those kind of words got to do with business and spending money. And then words like carols and goodwill and Jesus, they're dropping down the list and dropping completely off the list. And as Christmas becomes more about excess, the kind of rising star on that word list at the moment, you wouldn't believe it, it's up near the top of the most used words around Christmas is hangover. Isn't that incredible? Like, that hangover is like one of the most used words, because people know out of Christmas parties and all the news articles are about the hangover the next day. Over, like, the hangover after Christmas when you spent too much and there's the financial hangover going on. That this is just a part of our language around Christmas. And so I think Christmas is really, it's a struggle. And so it's a struggle to preach. That Happy Christmas is becoming Happy Holidays. And so as a preacher, there's this problem of familiarity and also this problem that that we've heard all this stuff and probably not really put it into practice. Like, I've heard all this stuff, but then I probably still engage with Christmas the same way as the person who hasn't heard all this stuff, because we're immersed in a culture that says this is the way that it is. And so it's hard as a preacher to try and express that truth, to get it across to us, to get it across to myself, and to get it across to you guys in the midst of kind of all the machine of Christmas, everything that's going around, all the marketing and the John Lewis adverts and the Christmas music in the shopping centers and the boys of the NYPD choir singing Galway Bay, and all that stuff is going on, and you're trying to make this voice heard saying, no, it's about Jesus, and then we've got the marketing and we've got the turkey and we've got the ham, we've got the presents, we've got the spending, and we've got all this sort of stuff, and there's like this pullback, no, it's about Jesus. We've got the lights and the shop windows and the ginger nut lattes and all the other good things that go around. And it's like, how can we live as Christians in the middle of that? And so I find it tough to preach at this time. And delighted to find out that I wasn't the only one who found it tough to preach. And these guys started this thing called the Advent Conspiracy about 10 years ago. I'll explain it a bit more in a minute. But before we do, let's just watch the screens. And there's a short video that will give you an idea what it's about. Okay, so that's the Advent Conspiracy. That's what we're going to spend the next 4 weeks working through and looking at and hopefully applying. And certainly I am anyway. It's based around these four principles that you'll have seen there, yeah? That we spend less, that we give more, that we love all, and that we worship fully. Spend less, give more, love all, and worship fully. That we spend less money, and then we give more of ourselves to people. So that we have the resources to show love to people who are in need, and that in doing all of that, we fully worship Jesus in this season that's meant to be about his worship and his adoration, okay? So I want to work through them one by one so you know what it's at, and then this morning I'm going to speak a bit about the first one. So spend less is the first step. Quick question for you guys. Who can remember off the top of their heads the Christmas present they got last year? One person. Like seriously, if you struggle, maybe you didn't get any Christmas presents. That's a whole other sermon, okay? But who can remember what they got? Or who can remember, if you can remember the main one, who can remember the second present you got? Or you probably got four or five different presents from people. Who can remember everything that they got last year? I don't think any of us can, and I think the reason that we can't is because it's not something that we necessarily wanted, or something that we really even needed. And in saying spend less, I'm not saying we stop giving gifts to one another. Patrice had never let me preach that in this church, yeah? That we stop giving gifts. This wouldn't happen. What I am suggesting is that we stop spending our money on the excess, on the things that you're not even going to remember a year from now. And nobody's going to even remember a year from now. That we spend less of our money on that stuff, on the excess, and I'll unpack that a bit more this morning. The second thing after we spend less is that we give more. Now that sounds like contradictory when you start, but I'm not talking about giving more money. I'm not looking for more money for the church or anything like that. I'm saying that the things that we do give, the presents that we give to our loved ones, to our neighbors, to our family, to our kids, to our spouses, that more than just like buying something, that we put ourselves into it. That we give them of our time, we give them of our relationship, we give of our thought, we give of ourselves, because that reflects what Jesus did. Jesus didn't just send us a load of money to start the church. Jesus came himself, yeah? Jesus didn't just send resources or send whatever. Jesus came and he gave of himself. So we're going to unpack that, what it looks like to be able to spend less money on presents, yet give more meaningful presents this year to people. Yeah, that sounds like a good deal, doesn't it? And then the third part is love all, okay? And Mal, if you put up the next one, actually, it'll help us unpack this a little bit. So this week I'm going to look at spend less. Next week, the 4th of December, give more. And then in the 11th of December, we're going to look at loving all. And as that kind of, that thing showed there, did you see that stat where it said that like $450 billion is spent in the US on Christmas? Do you know what it would cost to to look after the whole world's water problems, like the massive amount of people who live with no water, no access to clean water in the world. $450 billion spent on spent by people in the US at Christmas. $10 billion would solve the world's water problems in a year. $10 billion. And we spent $450 billion. What do you think Jesus would have us do with our money? And so we're going to look at, say, take some of the money that you haven't spent, some of the money you've saved and spending less, and give it towards something that can make a difference in the world. And so what we're going to do is on that Sunday, which is two Sundays from now, the third Sunday of this series, we're going to take up our offering as normal, but also within that offering, I want you to think about if you've saved any money, if you've any extra money from this spending less to give in, and we're going to take the complete amount of that offering, and we're going to give it to two things, the great big giveaway and to our work called Hope for the Orphans in Lesotho. For those of you who don't know, the Hope for the Orphans, we're working in a little country called Lesotho, right down the bottom of Africa. There's 250,000 AIDS orphans in that country. 125,000 of them are characterized as orphaned vulnerable children. We've been there a couple of times now. Stories of kids going through stuff you just wouldn't believe, yeah? And the Lord's opening doors for us to establish something in that place, to start to take care of some of these kids and make a dent in those statistics. It's an exciting journey and the Lord is in it. We need funding, so we're going to take some of the offering from this and put it into that. And then a little closer to home, a lot of you may know already about the great big giveaway, and that's something we do every Christmas. We since I started coming to Liberty Church, whenever it started 10-15 years ago, we started giving out small amounts of hampers, 3-4 hampers, into like Dolphin's Barn around where Noel had grown up, and that's grown and grown year after year, till last year we gave out over 1,100 hampers across our three locations, across the city, across Clondalkin, and across here in Bray, and it's all completely just fundraised by people like you and I giving into this and saying that there's people in our community who could use a handout at Christmas, a hand up at Christmas, and we kind of like, so we fill the thing with like chicken and meat and vegetables and potatoes and chocolates and crisps and all the things that you would need to make Christmas happen, a good family Christmas at home. And we're going to be doing that again this year. And so the offering will go towards paying that, which is kind of a last minute thing, because then the great big giveaway actually happens on the 17th, which is the Saturday. Saturday 17th of December. There's packing days as well. You can get involved in all that. Come and see me and I'll give you some more information. But I love this idea, guys, yeah? That we spend less. And spending less, we're thankful and thoughtful enough to be giving more to people. And then we also take some of that money and we use it to bless other people out there. It's like intensely practical and beautifully simple, and I think would be profoundly effective as well, yeah? So that's what's going to happen on the 11th. And then the final week, we're going to look at Jesus, this idea of worshiping fully, yeah? That this season is all about Jesus. And that we want to worship him fully in all of this. Some of this activity is worship. Some of the stuff we'll say is worship. The way we sing is worship. The way we live in this season will be worship. And so we really want to just focus in on that in the last week leading up to Christmas. Yeah, that's the heart of what you're really looking for this Christmas. Peace and hope and goodwill and all the things, all the phrases that come, but that you really know you need in your heart. That stuff comes from Jesus, guys. And it comes as we worship him, as we put the worth that's due to him onto him, okay? Then to go along with that, just so you're aware, we've got this, which is a parent's guide. So this starts from today. Take one with you if you have kids or if you know someone who has kids you want to give. It gives a thing to do with your kids each week, to lead them through this process, that your kids could also do this. Instead of spending money on presents for people, they could make people presents and then give some money into this thing as well. So there's a whole parent's guide, and it comes along with this calendar that we think it should be up on the screen as well, like an advent calendar. But there's great stuff on this. It follows the four paths of like spend less, give more, love all, and worship fully. And just great things to do with your kids each day, like challenging stuff, like go and make a card for a neighbor who's alone and deliver it to them. Things like that are just incredible. And even, do you know what? If you don't have kids, take one and try and do something like this yourself. There is some stuff like play with a new kid in the schoolyard that you probably can't do if you're an adult, okay? But use your imagination, yeah? Like take the principle of it and take the challenge to like, what are we trying to do with this? It's not just a program. It's not just some idea. It's not just to find something to preach. It's to put some feet onto the stuff that, as I said, we already know, but that we don't really do. Yeah? To put some feet and say, here's one way of doing it. Here's one way of looking different at this time of year in the world. Yeah? So with all that being said, that's the plan, and it's a good plan. I'm going to spend the next 15 minutes, whatever we have left, looking at the first one of these topics, the idea of spending less. Before we do, let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Jesus, for this season, for what we can remember in it, like that you came into the world. That's incredible, Lord. and that you're coming back. And we thank you, Lord God, that in this in-between time, we still have your presence, that you're with us, Lord God, that you're with us till the end of the age. And I pray that we would know you in tangible ways in these weeks, Lord. I pray that your spirit would lead us in how to live as your followers, to live as your servants at this time, Lord. I pray that our eyes would be open to the ways that we're just sucked up into the things of the world, into the patterns that are going on, into the way that we're just being pushed. I pray that we'd be aware of it, Lord God, and that even in these simple steps that we're looking to take, Lord God, that you would make them significant, Lord. That it's not just about religion. I'm not trying to give people a list of stuff to do, Lord God. But what we want to do, Father, is just explore what it looks like to live as your people. So I pray that this morning as we do that, that your word would come alive, Lord, that your word would accomplish more than I can accomplish through eloquence or through trying to convince people, that your word, Lord God, would be fresh and would be real and would carry the power to do what it is that you would want to do this morning, Lord. This is all for your glory. It's all for you, Lord God. Take this time, Lord God. Make it significant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so let's get stuck into some scripture, guys. As I said, about 15 minutes left to look at this topic of spending less. If you were around when we did the series on Philippians, you're probably familiar enough with some of these kind of concepts when we looked at the whole idea of consumerism. Do you remember back in Philippians, there was where Paul said that I've learned the secret of how to be content in all situations, whether of little or of a lot, whether I'm weak or all that sort of stuff that he lists out. And he says, the secret is this, that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And so in the podcast, or you can listen to it there, if you go back and look up the sermon on Philippians chapter 4, you'll see we talked about this idea of consumerism and how we're sucked into it and how it's a worldview, an ideology, a religion even, and that we can be easily sucked into it, but Jesus offers us something so much more. And so I don't have time to really unpack all of that this morning, but what I do want to do is look at some other verses in Philippians and also at Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. It should be up on the screens here. And they say this, let's read it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 7 says this, talking about Jesus. He says, have this mind amongst yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. This is talking about this idea that Jesus was in heaven, was God, and emptied himself and came to be a servant, taking on the form of man. And here's in Luke. Luke gives us an account of what that looked like in Luke chapter 2. He says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and all went up to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. So here we have, this is Luke's account of the nativity, Luke's account of how Jesus came into the world. And what's happening here, guys, like, I know we read it and it sounds quite normal or whatever, and that's what I said about this over-familiarity, but I'll just let them make the magnitude of what's actually happening here hit you for a second. What's happening here is this emptying of God out of heaven, and God coming down in the form of Jesus, God the Son coming down in the form of Jesus and taking on the form of a little baby and being born in a stable, being laid in a manger, being making himself subject to humanity, coming to serve humanity. And it's a significant, it's the most significant thing to ever have happened in the history of the world. And we put a lot of thought into big events. Yeah, if you're organizing a party or something significant, you put a lot of thought into what we do and how we do it and the way we celebrate and all that sort of stuff. And so we can assume that God put a lot of thought into how he was going to do this thing. And that the God who's the origin of all knowledge, all wisdom, all creativity, will have put a lot of effort into this story, into the intricacies of it, into the details of what happens in this story, that there be a significance in it. But if you look at the details, they're decidedly bleak, yeah? If you or I were organizing this thing, organizing God is going to come into humanity, we'd probably have it all, like, there'd be big, like, parades, and it'd be, like, we'd want to celebrate the greatness and the majesty and the power of God with, like, celebration and opulence and worship, and it would be a huge, big event. But God intentionally chooses to be born as a baby in a barn somewhere in the Middle East to a teenage mother who's in poverty, who doesn't have anywhere to put him and has to put him in a feeding trough for animals. We would have made a bigger deal about it if we were planning it. And I think that's because we're programmed to think that bigger is better, or that more expensive is better, or that the worth of things is best expressed in euros and cents. That we don't have another language to express it. We don't really know, because we're immersed in this world, we don't know another way to express value and worth other than monetary value. The only language we seem to have for worth is money. But Jesus comes in a way that subverts that thinking. And he lives in a way that subverts that thinking. And then he dies in a way that subverts that thinking. And then he's raised again in a way that proves that he was God and he knew what he was doing all along in subverting that thinking. So it's ironic that when it comes to the day that we celebrate this Jesus who subverted this thinking that money is the only way to express worth, that we celebrate it by spending excessive amounts of money. It's ironic. It's strange. It's out of place that this is how we would choose to celebrate this thing. And when I say excessive, I mean excessive. So when we looked at that amount of money that's spent in the States on Christmas, we probably all thought, oh, those greedy Americans, yeah? Those Americans overspending and all that sort of stuff. There's a report that comes out every 2 to 3 years that shows the amount of personal spending per head in each country around the world. Guess who tops that list every time for the last 10 years? You and me, guys. Ireland tops that list. We spend nearly double what every head in America spends on Christmas every year. We beat the UK, we beat France, we beat Germany, we beat all these wealthy countries. We spend more money than all of those people every Christmas on stuff. And it's not like we spend on average, those guys spend on average $600-$700. We spend on average €1,200 per head at Christmas. They add it up. Now that's like on presents, on food, on drink, on partying, on all the extra stuff that you don't have in the month of November that you now have in the month of December leading into January. And the scary thing about it is that it's not like we have it there to spend, yeah? That a recent survey on the Journal, anyone reads the Journal.ie, they've done this survey and they show that 45% of people going into this Christmas are going to go into debt to be able to pay for Christmas. So they're going to get loans of money. And they showed that the average recovery time to recover from spending this amount of money is 8 to 9 weeks, meaning that people are still paying off Christmas towards the end of February, beginning of March each year. But that's the pattern we've immersed ourselves in. Overspending, spending to excess, and then having to pay it back over 2 or 3 months into the future. And spending at a crazy amount, more per head than anybody else in the world spends, we spend here in Ireland. That's not a good situation, is it? And it begs the question, why? Like, why do we spend that much money? Why are we conditioned that that's just normal, that would be news to us? And no, it probably isn't news. You probably resonate with that. I've been broke in February after Christmas, yeah? I've gone over the top and spending money and buying presents and that sort of stuff. But really, when I look at it, I'm like, why are we doing this? Especially at a time when we remember that Jesus left wealth to become poorer for us. The answer is because that's the way the world works, yeah? Especially in the Western world, we just bought into this whole idea of consumerism. And I want to show how we've bought into it for just a couple of minutes before showing how the gospel can redeem it, yeah? How it can redeem us and how it can change our way of thinking. But consumerism, as we looked at before, and check out again that sermon in Philippians, it's this worldview that says you can buy your happiness, yeah? It's a worldview that says if you're not satisfied inside, it's because you don't have enough wealth, that you can go and buy power, you can buy influence, you can buy a happy family, you can buy things that will help to identify you as the person who you want to be, the clothes, the car, whatever it is. It's all aimed at giving you a sense of identity. So it says basically this: you can buy an identity, that it's up for grabs. If you work hard enough, if you earn enough money, if you're ruthless enough, if you take enough risks, if you accumulate enough stuff, then you're going to feel significant, you're going to feel secure. If you have more money in the bank, you have more security, yeah? If you own your house, you have more security. If you have a nicer car, you feel better about yourself, yeah? It's this worldview that says that to us. And it says that if you're not happy, then you just need to buy more stuff, yeah? That the solution is always something else. The solution is more and more and more stuff. And of course, it never ends. We know that, but yet we still are happy to kind of run on the treadmill of it, in the hamster wheel of it, over and over again, accumulating more and more stuff, but probably not really getting more and more happy, if we're honest about it, yeah? And ironically, as I said, especially it's at Christmas that this kind of stuff happens. And And the reason I think it's happened at Christmas, because at Christmas I think we're reaching out for something different, yeah? I think really we're reaching out to say something like, no, family is what matters, or being together is what matters, or showing love is what matters. But marketeers are so, man, they're so cynical, I suppose is one word, but so intelligent in another way, that they tie into those things that we really want in our hearts, those desires, and they commercialize those things. So everybody say, like, everybody waits for the John Lewis advert to come out, yeah? And we all watch and we're like, oh, it's really touching and it's whatever. That's genius. I mean, I know who John Lewis are because of those ads. There's no John Lewis store in Ireland, is there? No, like, I can't visit that place, but I know that that place exists because of this thing. And they're tying into these emotions, tying into these longings that we have for Christmas that are around there. But they're doing it just because they want to sell you stuff. They're not doing it because they give a rip about you feeling emotion or feeling happy or anything like that. They're doing it because they want you to come in and buy stuff in their department store. And somehow we've managed to let these brands influence Christmas. Like we see, we feel all Christmassy when we see the Coca-Cola truck and the holidays are coming thing, coming like and that ad on the television. We feel Christmassy when we see Christmas movies and that sort of stuff. Have you saw the ad for, there's an ad for Lidl out this year where it's like, it's really touching ad. It's like, it's a great ad. So they're like, it's like this old cottage in the country somewhere and a family go in and they're doing it up. And it's obvious that it was like their granddad's cottage and his wife has passed away. And eventually, anyway, they're doing it up and the kids are running around. Then the granddad drives up. He's like, why are you taking us here? And then they go in and it's all Christmassy and the lights are there and they sit down at the table and he looks down at the seat beside him and it's where his wife would have been sitting. And there's like almost like a bit of emotion in him. And then his grandkid comes down, his daughter, and sits there, his granddaughter. And it's like all happy. And it's like, this is an incredible ad, yeah? It makes me feel really good, makes me feel really Christmassy. But do you think those Germans in Lidl actually give a rip about your granddad? Like, do you think, like, why do you think they made that ad? To make you feel good? Or do you think it's because they want you to buy turkeys off them? They want you to buy your carrots and your sprouts and all that stuff to make that happen. They want you to say, oh, we need to buy and have all this stuff. We need to have the house decorated this way. We need to have this stuff on the table. We need to have this sense of family so we can feel like those guys feel in that ad. And here's where you can buy it at Lidl, yeah? That it's so cynical, guys, and it ties into, it's like they've hijacked our emotions around this time. These desires for good things, they've hijacked them and used them to say that now this is how you get this stuff. You spend money on it. And it's just crazy. I don't know. I find it crazy. Yeah, these deep desires. But we've built our whole economy around it. We've built our whole society around it. That we look at this stuff and we don't just say that's a necessary evil. We look at it and we say, oh no, that's good. Do you know what I mean? We've called this stuff good. In doing so, I mean that has to compete with God. Jesus actually says it. Of all the things to pick in the world, right? There's loads of these idols we set up in our lives. But Jesus says this. He says you can't serve both God and money. And in saying that, right, he doesn't just say money as in inanimate money. He gives money this name. He says you can't serve both God and mammon, which is like a name for the God of money. He's saying that this whole stuff, this consumerism, this is it. This is a worldview. This is a religion. And I think it's more a threat to Christianity than atheism or agnosticism or individualism or relativism or any of the other isms that we like to say are threatening our Christian beliefs. I think this consumerism is more insidious because it's in us all. And we're all a part of it, and we're oblivious to it. But even a small examination of it, guys, will show you that it's all smoke and mirrors, yeah? We'll show you that it can't buy you meaning, that it can't buy you happiness. I don't know anybody who's ever bought happiness that lasted. It just sucks you into a cycle of ongoing needing more and more and more. That's how it works. And we've fallen for this idea that money equals love. And that's another reason why at Christmas we spend a load. I've seen this like a video of a woman coming out of a woman coming out of a shop and she's like maxed out 4 credit cards going into debt for Christmas. And the guy's like, do you not think that's crazy doing this? And she's like, no one can tell me that's crazy. I love my kids. It's about giving my kids this stuff. Like equated love and money. And that can sound good and we can do that and be like, no, our kids need to have this stuff or we didn't have it, our kids need to have it. But really, what are the consequences of that? What's the consequences for those kids of living with a ma who's stressed out now for the next year trying to pay off those credit cards? And what's the consequences then for next year again? Or what's she teaching her kids for when they raise up? That it matters what you can buy, that it matters. If you believe that your love is measured in what you spend, then it never ends, guys. Because if I don't spend as much of my kids as my neighbor spends, as the Joneses down the road spends, then I feel like that's saying I don't love my kid as much as they love their kids. Or if you're in a relationship, guys, anyone who's new to relationships, set the bar low the first Christmas, right? That's the best thing you can do. Don't set the bar high. Yeah, don't be like, I'm going to buy her like a, I don't know what the women want. Man, the desire to say something sexist right now is like, is overwhelming. But I won't, because Naomi's in the front row and I would be guilt. But it's like, you have to outdo it, yeah? If you set the bar really high, it's like, next year, you know, he doesn't buy me something as good, it means, oh, well, then he doesn't love me as much, or she doesn't love me as much, or he's losing interest or whatever. And you have to keep going on, because we've equated what? Money equals love. And at the same time, then, people end up paying off in March stuff that they bought at Christmas that they won't remember by the next Christmas. It's crazy. The world shapes us to think that way. Kids, even from a young age, start to think that way, but they don't always, yeah? It's you can see that it's the world shaping them. Like, Penny is happy to give me, like, she comes home each day, I walk her home from school, and she picks, like, flowers and gives them to Patrice, yeah? And there's no flowers in our neighbor's houses all the way from our house to the school, because every day she's, like, picking some more flowers, running in the gardens. And she gives them to Patrice, or she makes me stuff. She just, like, will cut a piece of paper and she'll give it to me, like a random shape of paper. And I take that as an act of love, and she's given it as an act of love, yeah? I'm not like Penny, a cheapskate. Do you know what I mean? I'm not like, I know you have money. Do you know what I mean? I've seen your granddad give you money. What are you giving me a piece of paper for? It's like, I know that she's given that as an act of love, and it's received as an act of love. But as we grow up then, we're shaped by the world that says that what we spend equals how much we love. We need to be snapped out of that. See, Jesus turns this idea of love and money on its head. Because in the greatest expression of love ever shown, Jesus leaves wealth and comes to the stable and comes to the manger. Like I said, if it was us, if we were planning that, we'd have him come into a palace and we'd have parades and we'd have all this stuff to say, spend more on him to show how much he's worth. Jesus leaves and he intentionally is born in that environment. He's not born amongst like the Christmas trees and the smell of cinnamon and the turkey roasting in the oven and all that sort of stuff. He's born amongst like animals and animal dung and put into a manger sounds like a nice word, but it's a trough, a concrete trough or stone trough that they put animal food in. That's what he's laid into. Not like a bugaboo or the best prams or whatever it is out there that we feel we need to buy for our kids. He's laid into a manger. To a teenage mother, not to like a woman got her career together, got her family together, got her house paid off, got all this stuff ready now to welcome a child into the family kind of thing, everything ready to go, able to provide all that sort of stuff. To a teenage mother, they can't even find a place to stay. And he shows that love isn't just found where money is spent, that he identifies with us in our humanity and in our poverty rather than forcing us to identify with him in his magnificence and his wealth and his majesty. Like we read, it says, even though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of man. He chose to do that. He chose to give himself as a gift. And in him, guys, here's what really sets us free. In him is everything we need. We spend more than we need to. We spend more than the minimum. We spend more than what's even reasonable. We spend more than anyone else in the world. Why? Because we're trying to fulfill some need within us. We're trying to fulfill something. Maybe it's approval. Maybe we need people's approval in that way. Maybe it's like comfort and we need that sort of stuff. But we're trying to fulfill something deep in our heart. But what if this morning you realized that you already had it? What if this morning you realized that 2,000 years ago, Jesus came into the world to give you that? To give you the thing that you need in your heart, the significance, the peace, the joy, the love, the meaning, the identity, all the things that you hope to buy but can never actually buy, and we get stuck in the cycle of what if this morning I could tell you that you already have it in Jesus? If we actually got that, if the Spirit actually made that real to us, if we actually believed it, then stuff could change for us. We get what he's already given us. That we try to spend our way into significance when really we need to receive our way into significance by receiving the gift of Jesus into our lives. And at Christmas is such a great time to remember that we can't get this from inside, that something needs to come from outside to rescue us, yeah? We can't get this through our own spending, that we actually can't get it, that we need to get Jesus to get it, that Jesus needed to come into the world because we are powerless to actually achieve this stuff for ourselves. And so that's what he did. And so that's where the real power to look at our spending comes from, that Jesus gives us what we can't actually buy, significance and hope and future and eternity and security and love and joy and peace, and all those things that he promises us in his word. And so I'm going to pray that we know that, and I'm going to pray too that we actually put feet to this. I'm not one to be like, you know, up for religion, because religion can be empty, yeah? Actions can be empty if they're not accompanied by an inward change of heart. And usually I like to think of it this way, probably because I'm a preacher, I like to think that the change of heart happens when I preach and then people go out and live in a certain way. But Jesus initiated certain actions. He initiated like the Lord's Supper, like a participatory thing that we do something and we're changed. He initiated baptism, a physical thing that we're baptized and we're changed. That there's power in actually doing stuff, significance in doing something. So my challenge to you is this week to spend less. Take a hold of one of these things. Take these yokes, even if you don't have a kid, take a hold of it and see what it's about, or look up the website. We're going to share this stuff to Facebook. Share it to our website and you can find us there. And spend less this week. Do you know there's a movement in reaction to this kind of like, isn't it crazy again? Like, so say last week you had Thanksgiving in America. It's all about giving thanks on the Thursday for everything that you have. And followed by what? Black Friday, which is about buying all the things that you think you need, yeah? I was like, I'm thankful for all I have, but I just can't wait till tomorrow when I really get to buy more stuff and have it. In reaction to that, some guys have started this thing called No Spend Tuesday or something like that. It's probably more catchy than I'm making it sound. But the idea is on Tuesday this week, that we decide we're just not going to spend any money. Use the food that's in the cupboard or get by on the last bit of petrol. And just don't spend. Don't spend anything. And that action and not spending, I'm convinced, guys, if this week, as you go about buying your Christmas presents and this spend less thing, and I realize I'm probably preaching mostly to men at this point because women probably already have their Christmas presents bought, yeah? But that's what you get, women, sorry. It's better off leaving it to the last minute. But as we spend less, guys, as the challenge is there, we buy something, or we're going to look next week at how to give more, give significantly, give of your time. I'm not saying we give any less, but that we spend less money. We don't equate money with love. As you do, I guarantee you're going to be challenged, and it's going to give you a chance to expose really what's going on in your heart. Why do I feel compelled to spend this money? Why do I feel weird when I'm not spending money? And so the action, what I'm trying to say, there's power in that action. So I'm going to pray, and I'll pray that the word changes us and impacts us, but the power of this I really feel is going to be in actually doing it this week and in this season to come, that we decide that we're going to spend less, to give more, to love all, and to worship him fully in all of that. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we do thank you again that you came, and for everything we've looked at this morning, and Lord, I know that there's truth in this, but I'll be the first to admit even here, Lord, that at times this doesn't penetrate my heart, and that at times it hasn't resulted in me being changed. Even awareness, Lord God, and knowledge hasn't resulted in my life being changed, and I know that only your spirit can do that, and I'll pray over me, Lord, and I'll pray over each person gathered here, that as we engage with this stuff, Lord, as we engage in this season, that this stuff would take that 12-inch drop from our brain to our hearts, Lord, and that we'd be changed in it, Lord. That in the act of doing this, as we look to spend less, Lord, that you would expose our hearts to us, Lord. And as they're exposed, I know, Lord, that you expose as you heal, Lord, and that we'd be open to let you come in and heal and change, that we'd be obedient to you in this, Lord God, that we would be able to see how you've redeemed this season, Lord God, how you would want to set it back to its purpose, Lord God. And so we commit it to you, Lord God. It's not about religion. It's not about programs. It's not about anything we're trying to raise money for, Lord. This is about you and your people, Lord. And so we just ask that your will would be done in it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.